verse 13 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambitions exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of scripture that reminds us of the two types of wisdom. Wisdom that is from above and wisdom that is from this earth. And Father, tonight we pray that you would make it clear which one is in our lives and make it clear how we can exercise true wisdom and godly wisdom. Father, we pray for your strength. We pray for your illumination as we seek to study this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. So how do you act when you know you're right? When you're positive, you're completely convinced that you have the right point of view. Whether that might be in the world of parenting, in the world of time management, in the world of finances, in the world of politics. What's the manner in which you communicate your rightness? How correct you are? Now, each of us have some measure of wisdom. We've all lived some measure of time, but how do you exercise that? When asked for advice, when somebody asks you for advice, do you take it as an opportunity to show off your knowledge? Or is it a desire to genuinely benefit someone? When voicing your opinions on social matters, is it to promote yourself and your knowledge of these things, or is it to promote God? When you voice your wisdom, is it godly wisdom or earthly wisdom? And so the content that you share, the bare facts that you share is vital. But we'll see in this passage, the manner in which we communicate is just as important. In fact, that the manner of how we communicate these things decides, it's the pivot point, whether you have godly wisdom or earthly wisdom. It's the difference between working for God or working for the devil, as it were. Now, this passage forces us to ask this question: What if your wisdom was foolishness? What if the thing that you thought was godly wisdom that you were seeking to share, what if that was just a mere facade, a mere image, a mere mirage of true wisdom? What if your wisdom was foolishness? To work through this idea in this passage, we're going to break up our time in three parts. First, we're going to ask ourselves the question, do you have wisdom? And that's coming from verse 13. Do you have wisdom? Secondly, we're going to ask the question, is your wisdom earthly? And we're going to study that in verses 14 to 16. And finally, is your wisdom heavenly? Is your wisdom heavenly? And that's going to come from verses 17 to 18. So let's begin. Let's begin with our first point. Do you have wisdom? You'll remember that James is writing to help understand what is true religion. What is true religion? What is truly required of people who seek to follow God? Because there were those who thought that their right doctrine, their right knowledge, gave them a license to act in any way they wanted. Somehow they thought that their right knowledge gave them freedom to discriminate against the poor brother. It gave them a license to use their tongue in any way they chose. That is, their right knowledge gave them a license to sin. So James is writing to people who think themselves religious, but their actions show that they are no follower of Christ. He's talking to people who are willfully deceiving themselves. They willfully are blinded. They think they are saved, but they are not. Their actions Their very actions prove that their faith is dead. And so James wants the religious hypocrites to snap out of it, to wake up, open your eyes, stop putting the blindfold on. And so he addresses their false faith in chapter 2. Now he addresses, in these few verses, their false wisdom, their false understanding. And so he begins with a question. Notice that, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Who has insight? Who has understanding? Who's able to understand the world that we live in? Who's able to understand life and the ways of God? Who's able to take that knowledge to apply it in the specific times that we're facing with a God-honoring outcome? Who is wise among you? How do you answer that question from James? You may consider yourself wise in a host of areas, right? You may consider you're pretty good with how you use your time. You've worked out how to exploit every spare moment in the week. And so people with time management problems, they should come to you for advice. Or maybe you consider yourself pretty good in the area of money. You understand how to invest, how to save, how to spend, how to give generously while still fulfilling your responsibilities. People with money questions should come to you for advice. Or maybe you feel that you've kind of got your head around this whole idea of parenting. You've got a good balance between firmness and grace, between instruction and discipline, between work and play. People with parenting questions should come to you. You're wise in these ways. Or maybe you consider yourself knowledgeable about politics, about social issues. You have the answers to the issues that our society face, the questions of our day. You feel like you're wise, you can speak to the moments of the day we are facing. And so people with questions about these things should come to you for answers. Who considers themselves wise, James asks. And so you can imagine in the original audience, as this letter was being read out, you can imagine those who considered themselves religious standing a little bit taller. And maybe, you know, in their mind's eye or in their hearts, they're putting their hands up. They're like, yeah, I'm pretty wise. I have understanding. But James is asking this question to lure them out. He's trying to expose their lack of wisdom. Because wisdom is more than correctly applying knowledge. It's more than just the bare facts applied in the right way. Just like faith, wisdom, godly wisdom, needs to be shown by works. Special understanding alone is not wisdom. Special insight is not godly wisdom. True wisdom, as we're going to see, true wisdom is humbly applying that knowledge to consistently do good works. And the key there, as we're going to see in the end of verse 13, the key there is humbly. Doing it humbly. Look at the end of verse 13. By his good conduct, there's the good works, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Wisdom is shown by works. And the source, the rootstock of that true wisdom is meekness or humility. This is the key to navigating all areas of life in a God-honoring way. Key to being able to live wisely and also to give wise counsel. The source of wisdom is humility. Where there is pride at the source, there will be only disgrace. But with the humble, there will be true wisdom. This is echoed in Proverbs 11, verse 2, where the writer says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. The source of wisdom is humility. Now, in the Old Testament, a wise person is one who follows God, a person who was a true follower of God. And this is reiterated again and again in the Old Testament. We think of, especially in Proverbs, in the book of Job and Ecclesiastes. A wise person humbles themselves before God and they seek to follow him. They seek to, in humility, they seek to follow God. In Proverbs 3, the passage we've just read, in verses 5 and 7, we read, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Verse 7 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn from evil. Being wise in the sense of a true wisdom, a godly wisdom, starts with humbling yourself before God. Admitting you are nothing, you have nothing to offer, and mourning over your wicked deeds. In fact, at its very core, being wise starts with repentance before God. Let's turn together to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, and I want us to see here how we in these few verses 3 to 5, we see how Jesus outlines a pathway for those who wish to be his disciples, for those who wish to follow God. And it's the pathway of repentance. And notice how it is marked. It's marked by humility. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who consider themselves spiritually bankrupt. They've got nothing in their spiritual bank account, nothing to offer. For theirs is the kingdom of God, of heaven. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn over their sin, recognizing that even their most noble deeds, even their best of their actions, are an insult and a rebellion to God. They mourn because they have offended the king and there's nothing they can do about it. Blessed are they, for they shall be comforted. Verse 5 says, blessed are the meek. And there we have it, the humble, those who bow the knee to Jesus, for they shall inherit the earth. So this is the path of repentance, the path of humility, the path of wisdom. Friends, who considers themselves wise here tonight? Have you humbled yourself before the King? Humbled yourself before the King of the universe in repentance? Have you mourned over your sin? Have you realized that you have nothing whatsoever to offer God? Nothing that can repair this broken relationship with him. That humility is the ultimate display of wisdom. To refuse to turn to God in repentance is the ultimate act of foolishness. Jesus offers you the gift of eternal life. He died on the cross to save sinners from that penalty of hell, the penalty that all sinners deserved. To accept that gift that Christ gives you is the wisest act you can ever do. To accept that gift starts with humbling yourself before God. Will you be a fool or will you be wise? Godly wisdom flows from humility. A humility that begins when you repent, when you confess your sin, when you cling to Christ's sacrifice, when you ask for his grace to change your life. Earthly wisdom, on the other hand, flows from pride. This brings us to our second point. Is your wisdom earthly? Because James now moves on in verse 14. He moves on to describe where earthly wisdom comes from and what it produces. Where it comes from and what it produces. In verse 14 and 15 we read, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambitions in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Again, the actions of the individual, our actions prove our wisdom. The fruit proves the root. You may say you are wise, but if there's bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, you're deceiving yourself. Are you boasting or taking pride in your wisdom? James here makes it clear that where there is jealousy, where there is selfish ambition, there is no godly wisdom. Selfish ambition by its very nature is the very opposite of living to please God. The opposite of a repentant heart. Selfish ambition, we can think of it as the desire to achieve our own goal, our own goals at the expense of others. And others includes God, right? It's trying to achieve our own goal at the expense of God in our lives. Achieving our own desires and at the expense of obeying God. And so ultimately, it's trying to achieve our own desires in a hope to replace God in our lives. Selfish ambition at its very core is the worship of ourselves. It's putting us on the throne where God should be on the throne. And jealousy is rampant because ourselves, that indwelling sin, hates to share that attention. It's all about me. That's what jealousy is. It's all about me. Ourself hates to share the glory with others. And no others on a human level, and certainly not with God. Certainly not with God. And so we can understand why James would say that this kind of wisdom is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Earthly in the sense that it fails to consider God. It runs the calculations, it takes all the things into the equation without considering God in the equation. Not his will, not his what his purposes are. That's the wisdom of the world. And it's unspiritual. That word unspiritual in the sense that it's driven by our indwelling sin. It's driven by that self that still needs to be taken off the throne again and again. The good, as far as self is concerned, is defined by what makes me, what makes self the most comfortable. So in that sense, it is unspiritual, that wisdom, and demonic. That kind of wisdom is demonic. Earthly wisdom, if you like, is the same wisdom that the demons have, the same wisdom that Satan has, the wisdom that advances the self, the wisdom that advances our selfish ambitions. Satan and his demons don't lack any craftiness, any creativity, any ability to take situations and craft them into their own for their own outcomes. They are the epitome of that sort of wisdom. So James tells us that this earthly wisdom, this fake wisdom, is characterized by the world, by the flesh, and by the devil. The three sworn enemies of a Christian. This is no simple intellectual disagreement between two parties. This is a fundamental difference between godly wisdom and earthly wisdom. Think of it this way. Why do you share the insight that you've collected over the years? Why do you feel like that desire to share this with people that might be younger than you who have less insight? Why do you do that? The knowledge about your time, how you manage your money, the parenting insights that you have, the politics that you want to share about. What motivates you to share these things? Maybe it's online, maybe it's in person. Do you share this information so people will know how smart you are? How great of knowledge you've been able to accumulate over the years? Or do you share it so that they would become a better worshiper of God? So that you would, as you share your wisdom, that you would point them to Christ, you would point them to God. Who gets the glory? Do you get the glory when you share your wisdom, or does God get the glory? You'll know this if you're willing to stay silent. When somebody is in a conversation, they might be teaching them about this parenting concept. And you'll know, if you're willing to stay silent while this person is teaching this good principle, you'll know that, yep, they're getting benefited. God is getting, they're being helped to becoming a better worshiper. I don't need to say anything. You'll know if you're willing to stay silent in those moments, what motivates you. What motivates us to share that insight? And also how, the manner of how we share that knowledge is so critical. How do you share the things that you're passionate about, that you're enthusiastic about? Do you share these things with a heart of humility or a heart of pride? Is it as a beggar showing another beggar where to find bread? Or is it as a person in the elite patronizing one of the plebeians to teach them something to help them? The knowledge may be the same. The knowledge may be the same. But pride or humility will dictate whether it is godly or earthly. Does it glorify God or does it glorify you? If there is jealousy or selfish ambition, there is no godly wisdom. And pride is subtle, right? Pride is subtle. So how will you know? How will you know if you have jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart? How will you know? Verse 16 tells us, "For where jealousy and selfish ambitions exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." The word disorder here has the same idea as the double-minded or the double tongue that's been previously in the letter. It talks of being swayed to and fro, of being restless, unsettled, always changing. That is the characteristic of someone who is living to please themselves instead of pleasing God. They're swayed by their feelings, right? Swayed by their desires instead of being anchored by the very principles of God that never change. And so the religious hypocrite is the best example of that. The very people that James is talking to. One moment they're imitating Christ because it's beneficial to themselves. That's actually the easiest thing to do in that moment, since they're in a Christian environment. But in a different context, obeying Christ, it's not so beneficial. In fact, it could be quite costly. And so it's not so comfortable for their self. And so Christian principles and his commands, they go out the window. The only consistency is selfish ambition. They are double-minded. Their life is in disorder. So selfish ambition is characterized by disorder and, of course, by every vile practice, every kind of moral degeneration. Our self wants to please, wants to pleasure, and wants to glorify itself. Every kind of vile practice will flow from selfish ambitions. Where does that selfish ambition come from? Selfish ambition flows from pride. And pride, at its very core, is a worship disorder. It's the worship of self instead of the worship of God. So do you find yourselves swayed to and fro, constantly practicing all sorts of vile activities? In hindsight, you question how you could do such a thing. But in the moment, you always give in. Self-control or more knowledge of how to live wisely is not going to help. The core of the problem is self-worship. You need to kill that self, to take self off the throne and put God on the throne of your heart. To listen to, instead of listening to your feelings, to listen to the principles of God. Until you let your life be driven by the desire to love God and love his people, you will always be tossed to and fro. When your life is driven by selfish ambition, you will always have wisdom that is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic, regardless of how correct the word you say may be. So are you prepared to live a life that pleases God instead of pleasing yourself? Do you want a life that's characterized by godly wisdom? It begins by killing selfish ambition and choosing to follow God's principles no matter what. It begins by killing pride and being humble. From a place of humility flows godly wisdom. And that brings us to our third and final point this evening. Is your wisdom godly? Is your wisdom godly? Because there is a godly wisdom. Absolutely. There is a godly wisdom. A wisdom that comes from above, verse 17 tells us. A wisdom that is a gift from God. A wisdom that every Christian ought to pursue, to pray for, and to exercise. A wisdom that God is pleased to give to any who ask him. A wisdom that is beneficial to encourage and exhort the saints. And this wisdom is rooted in a heart of humility. This wisdom is displayed in humility. Look at verse 17. And notice humility just oozing out of the description of what it means to have godly wisdom. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. So that first term, that's the overarching term, that description is pure. It is first pure. All of the other characteristics kind of qualify this idea. Wisdom from above characterize a different sort of people, a distinct people, a pure people. It characterizes the church. As we grow and share wisdom, it's to the purpose of presenting ourselves, the church, to Christ as his pure bride. Remember 2 Corinthians. Chapter 11, verse 2 says, this is Paul speaking, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. And how is that purity expressed and developed? Godly wisdom is peaceable. It is gentle. It's open to reason. It considers others better than oneself. It's gentle and considerate. It's willing to yield its opinion. It's all about being willing to let go of your rights, being slow to speak, being quick to listen, having no issues whatsoever if your own opinion isn't listened to or if your opinion isn't followed through. And godly wisdom is also active. It's full of mercy, full of good fruit. It's not just a right attitude, it's also a right action. They go hand in hand, right? Mercy and good works flows from a heart of humility, a heart that seeks to elevate God and not promote our own self, a heart that seeks to love people because of God's love for them and a desire for them to love God more, where disorder or that idea of being double-minded characterizes a person with earthly wisdom. Godly wisdom is impartial and sincere. Impartial in the sense that there's no distinction in the circumstance or the group that you might be in. A wise person always chooses to follow God. They're not tossed and driven by their feelings. And further, they're sincere. They don't wear a mask one day and another mask the next when no one really knows who they are. They're sincere. Who they are is who they are on a Sunday, on a Saturday, on a Friday evening, all throughout the week. They're sincere. James finishes his description of godly wisdom by quoting what seems to be a common saying in the early church. It feels like a standalone quote that he's quoting. In verse 18 we read, "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Godly wisdom produces peace. And we live out godly wisdom. We live out that godly wisdom as we seek to create peace. The harvest of righteousness, that harvest of righteousness can be seen in contrast of every vile practice that was referred to in verse 16. That righteousness is a conduct that is pleasing to God. It's the outcome of living in peace and making peace. Right actions can only grow in that atmosphere of peace. And James has already talked about this in chapter 1, in verses 19 and 20, we read, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." There's the humility. There's the humility that he's been reiterating. "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Friends, we're in a time in history where we can be quick to speak. We can be very quick to speak. Social media gives us numerous ways to be quick to speak. And online, there's no accountability, no external accountability on how we speak. No healthy peer pressure. But God knows how we speak. Are we speaking in peace? In our time, day and age, we also have numerous temptation to to be slow to listen, to misunderstand, to accept some misrepresentation of a person or a fact. We have many reasons to be angry as we interact in our world today. But this does not bring about the righteousness of God. When you respond, be it in person, be it online, be it on social media, whatever it is, when you respond, do you show godly wisdom or earthly wisdom? What you say may be true. What you say may be true and correct. But is it said in humility? Is the way that you are saying these things producing peace? Friends, it's better. It's better to remain silent than to be working in lines with things that are earthly, unspiritual, or demonic. But when you are compelled to speak, and sometimes we are, when we are compelled to speak, speak in godly wisdom. Speak in the wisdom that is from above. Speak in a way that is pure, that's peaceable, that's gentle, that's open to reason. Speak with mercy. And this is true too when we share our experiences and life lessons. What a gift it is. What a gift it is to have older people teaching the younger. Those with experiences to teach those with less experiences. And whatever the area of life, right? Be it in time management, money, parenting, politics, or whatever. It's good to seek out those times and to share that wisdom that you have been entrusted with. But be sure to do it with a heart of humility. To do it with meekness and with peace. To do it with gentleness and a heart that is open to reason. And in doing it, you can know for sure that you are sharing this wisdom that is from above. And you can also know that you are sowing a harvest of righteousness, as James tells us. So let your actions and your words be fueled by humility. Humility before God and also a humility before men. A humility that recognizes that He is on the throne. He is on the throne of the universe, and He is also on the throne of your heart. That He is the only one who is worthy of worship, the only one who is worthy of honor, the only one who is worship worthy of glory. And so let your actions and words be an act of worship to God, never an act of worship to yourself. Friends, as we've worked through this passage, I hope you can see how godly wisdom is completely different from earthly wisdom. And the difference is much more than the difference between right and wrong content. The difference is between humility and pride. One leading to disorder, the other leading to peace. One characteristic of the bride of Christ, the other characteristic of demons. One leading to every vile action, the other leading to a harvest of righteousness. So friends, let's be active to pray and to pursue wisdom that is from above. Let's be quick to notice and to eradicate selfish ambition. Let us take the time to question our motives. Let us remove any remnants of self from the throne of our lives. Let's be working actively to kill pride and to cultivate humility in our hearts. Let us live, let's speak and act in humility in all spheres of life. Let us do these things knowing God is on the throne of our lives. So let us humble ourselves before our holy God because He is worthy. Friends, let us close with a time of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we know how easy it is for us to think that we have all the answers, to think that we are the ones that have all the wisdom that we can share. And Father, we are quick to share these things in a desire to promote ourselves, to show how well we have understood these things, how much insight we have in these situations. And we are so quick to promote self. But Father, I pray that you would help us to display your wisdom, to display heavenly wisdom. Help us to be humble as we seek to navigate this world. Help us to be humble as we seek to take the things that you have given us and to share them with others who don't yet know, who may still be confused. Help us to speak in humility in all things. And Father, I pray that for those here tonight who might not yet know you, that they would take the ultimate act of wisdom, that they would turn to God in repentance, that they would humble themselves before you as their King. Father, we know that you are on the throne of heaven. And Father, we know that it is only right that you would also rule in our hearts. So Father, we pray that this would be the case for every one of us here tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.